Wow, lots to read. Thank you, Chad and John Barry. Anybody hearing that story for the first time? How about this saying? Dare to be a Daniel. Who's heard that before? Has anybody ever heard that? Dare to be a Daniel. There's even a children's song, right? Dare to be a Daniel. All right, there we go. I knew somebody would know it. Thank you, John. Children's ministry experience right there. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Dare to be a Daniel. Now, in some circles that I've been in since I've been a Christian, that phrase has been viewed with quite a bit of skepticism, kind of in a negative light, right? Too man-centered, too humanistic, too moralistic. But that way of thinking was challenged for me as I considered this passage this week. I wrestled with that idea all week. Is it wrong to look at Daniel as a role model? Is it wrong to look at Daniel as a role model? That's a question we're going to consider when we come to this text this morning. And in case you're just joining us and are new to our series or new to the Bible, we are in a study of the Old Testament book of Daniel, Courage in an Age of Compromise, and obviously you can see where the symbol comes from in that on these banners up here in the front. Daniel is a unique account, isn't it? It's filled with stories, it's filled with prophecy, it's filled with visions of the apocalypse. And so just a quick review to make sure we have this context firmly in our mind. 800 years before this autobiography was written, 800 years before, and after centuries of slavery in Egypt, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Hebrew people, the Jews, the 12 tribes of Jacob, crossed over the Jordan River under the leadership of mighty Joshua, and they reclaimed the land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before. Over time, the people, as they lived in the land, they were led mostly by wicked rulers, they were led by false prophets, and they became increasingly evil and became increasingly idolatrous. And just as he had promised, God brought judgment against the people in the land through the form of military defeat. The 10 northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians, and the 2 southern tribes were conquered by the Babylonians. And Daniel is from one of those 2 southern tribes, the tribe of Judah. So he was, along with his 3 friends, they were probably all in their late teens, they were ripped out of their homeland by force. And they were transported to the faraway kingdom of Babylon, away from everything familiar, and he was conscripted to a lifetime of service under a series of pagan kings. That's the context of this book. And then when he was an old man, Daniel wrote this autobiography. He often speaks of himself in the third person. And he recalls the amazing and harrowing experiences and the miraculous things that God had done and displayed during his lifetime. Obviously, we come to one of those stories this morning. Probably one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. One of the most dramatic, certainly. So let's summarize the story. We're not going to go back and read it again, but just go back one more verse so we have the context, the connection to the previous chapter, verse 30 of chapter 5. Randy taught us last week the famous handwriting on the wall incident, right? Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed that night when the whole handwriting on the wall thing happened. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. And then it goes on to talk about, so there's this new king in town, right? And he sets up a new government, as John Barry and Chad just read to us. There's this 120 satraps, and Daniel is then one of a group of 3 that oversees those 120. And Daniel, as he seems to do in every situation, begins to rise to prominence. And all these other guys, they have a problem with this, right? They're jealous of Daniel. Here's this Jewish exile, right, rising above, even above the other Mede and Persian leaders. So they hatch this plot. They are going to have this conspiracy, and they're going to trap Daniel. by passing this law. And what's interesting about it is different than the Babylonians, right? You catch that in the text. Once a law was passed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be retracted, even by the king himself. Totally different than the Babylonians, right? The kings that we've seen before, they can do anything they want. But not in this situation. But the law of the Medes and Persians, once they pass a law, it can't be retracted. And so they, you know, why Darius even signed this law in the first place is confusing. Maybe they were just appealing to his ego. Hey, we'll come up with this law. Nobody can worship or praise anybody but you for 30 days. And he agrees to it and signs it. And once he signs it, he's hemmed in. So it says that King Darius, in verse 9, signed the document and the injunction. Verse 10, Daniel knew that this was going on. He knew that this conspiracy was being hatched, but it said when Daniel knew the document had been signed, verse 10, went to his house, got down on his knees, and prayed, gave thanks to his God as he had done previously. So these guys come, and they catch him in the act. So the conspiracy was a success. They go back to the king, and they say, hey, you know, Daniel violated this ordinance that you just signed. The king is boxed in. He can't do anything about it, so Daniel is taken into custody, and then he is cast into the den of lions. Now, you got to give credit to these kings, right? They are creative in their capital punishment. Back a couple of chapters ago, what was the capital punishment they gave to Daniel's three friends? The fiery furnace, right? So we had fire, now we have felines. So they just can't push a guy off a cliff or something. They got to throw him into this den of lions. You can imagine how terrifying that would be. I mean, that would be a horrible way to die, to be eaten by a wild animal. So Daniel's cast into the lion's den, and then, as we just heard, this miraculous deliverance. Things go badly for his accusers, don't they? Obviously, it was a miracle that Daniel wasn't killed, because these were some hungry lions. They immediately consume these other families that are cast into the lion's den. And all of these events lead to, at the end of the chapter, this worldwide proclamation of praise of the God of Daniel. Did you catch that? So that is our story. And two main points you can see there on your note sheet. And then at the bottom, there's a few, there's room for you to write a few thoughts of personal application. The first question I have on the note sheet is, what does this story teach us about Daniel? What does this story teach us about Daniel? That's really to my main point, isn't it? What do we learn about Daniel? And as I honestly evaluated my reaction to the story and to this statement, dare to be a Daniel, you know what I discovered about myself? I was intimidated. I was intimidated by this guy. I even shared that with a couple of you last week after the service as I was looking forward to this chapter. Now, I can relate to certain Bible characters, and maybe you can too. You know, I look at the conniving and vacillating Jacob, and I think, yeah, I'm kind of like Jacob sometimes. Or if I study the hesitant and the fearful Gideon in the book of Judges, I can relate to that. But Daniel, right, Daniel's on a whole nother level, isn't he? He's in another league. He seems like he's out of reach. So that's what I was wrestling with this week. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to stand up here and preach to myself. And maybe there'll be some of you who can identify and follow along with me. Because I came to realize something critically important as I thought about my reaction to this story and that idea of Daniel being a role model. I realized that this attitude towards Daniel is unbiblical. I came to realize that it's wrong to push aside this idea that Daniel can serve as a role model. And I think that the answer is actually yes, Daniel is someone that I should strive to imitate. Now, how do I know this? All right, let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Or scroll there in your device. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is anonymous, but let's see what chapter 11 has to teach us. And Bible students, what's the label we typically give to this chapter? The Hall of Faith, right? Because starting all the way back with Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, in verse 4. This chapter recounts the great deeds and the deep trust in God displayed with the men and women of faith that have gone before us. So you have this long list of names, Abel this, Noah, Moses, on, until we come to verse 32. So he's just gone through, the author's just gone through this long list, and he says, "And what more shall I say?" Hebrews 11:32. "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So there's Daniel listed there as one of the prophets. "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." There's our story. "Quenched the power of fire." There's Daniel's three friends. "Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." Now, when I read these verses this week, I noticed something, and maybe you did as well as we read it. Faith, as described by the actions of these men, it's proactive, isn't it? It's bold. It's on the offense. It's not shrinking back. So when I considered this and then I read this, I came to kind of this realization that stunned me a little bit, to be honest with you. Could it be that I have accepted a form of Christianity that is weak? That's always on the defense. That's passive. And I was convicted as I read this. Because I have to tell you this morning, maybe it's time that I rejected a Christianity that's always reduced to the lowest common denominator, that's always on the defensive, that always presents itself as is inactive and fragile and easily overwhelmed. Because look at the words that are actually in this passage. What did these people do? They conquered, enforced, obtained, stopped, quenched, escaped, and were made strong and mighty. I mean, what do you think? Is anybody with me on this? Does anybody's heart beat a little faster when you read words like that? Can you picture that kind of vibrancy in your faith, that kind of life-giving faith being active in your own life? No, it's important that you don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about some kind of militancy, right? Or some kind of physical struggle. I'm talking about a radical exercise of faith, the kind of life that Daniel lived. So what does that look like? What does the life of faith that Daniel lived look like? Let's quickly summarize, and we'll see that Daniel is the opposite of weak and passive. Now flip back to Daniel. If you're still in Hebrews, Daniel chapter 1. Don't be scared. We're going to go through this very quickly. A few points out of every chapter so we can make sure we have a right frame of mind when we get to 6. A little review here. Daniel chapter 1. We know that Daniel was naturally gifted, right? If you remember from the beginning of our study, chapter 1, verse 4, says that Daniel was skilled in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, that Daniel was competent to stand before the king. So we know that naturally he was gifted, but he's also able to establish himself as someone who could be trusted and respected. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, when he resolves not to eat the food that would defile him, he's able to convince his overseer to give him a chance to prove himself. So there was a level of trust there. And beyond their natural abilities, God gave supernatural enablement to Daniel and to his friends. Specifically, he gave Daniel the supernatural ability to understand visions and dreams. Now, that's kind of a unique gift, and probably few of us, if any, would claim to have that gift. However, when we put our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are giving supernatural spiritual gifts, right? We know that from Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So even if you don't have that specific gift, just like Daniel, you have been given a supernatural enablement to carry out the work of God, if you're a Christian. So we see within their first years of training in this new situation, by the end of chapter 1, that Daniel and his friends have excelled beyond all others. It says that the king saw them as 10 times better than anyone else. Then chapter 2, the dream chapter. Right, verse 14, in a very intense and dangerous situation, a death squad, right, has been sent out by the king to kill all the wise men. They come to Daniel's door. They're going to kill him and his friends. Daniel reacts with prudence and discretion. Verse 28, when there's an opportunity for Daniel to exalt himself, he refuses. He gives credit to God. And then in verse 49, the end of chapter 2, when Daniel is promoted, he makes sure that his friends are taken care of as well. Then turn to chapter 4, the second dream of the king. Daniel shows incredible grace and compassion towards a man that he could have seen as his enemy. Right? The king has a dream. The interpretation is basically the judgment is coming on the king. Daniel actually says, would this interpretation be for your enemies and not for you? In verse 27, he sincerely and strongly warns the king, calling him to repentance, not wanting him to undergo judgment. And then chapter 5, from last week's study, so we mentioned the handwriting on the wall incident. Daniel's testimony remains intact. You know, the decades of time go by between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So Daniel's now standing before a new king, but his testimony is the same. In verse 11 and 12, he's still recognized as someone with excellent character and someone who is led by God. Again, in verse 17, he refuses to take any credit or reward. And then finally, at the end of chapter 5, he unflinchingly stands before one of the most powerful men on earth and pronounces God's judgment on him. That's the context we have as we come to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's now a very old man, and his testimony is one of consistent trust and faithfulness over decades of consistent service in exile under foreign kings. And in my opinion, this story, chapter 6, we see Daniel at his absolute best. Let me just highlight a couple things from chapter 6. Verse 3, he quickly rises to prominence. We've seen this before with Daniel and his friends. We see it again in chapter 6. The king intends to make him the number 2 guy. Then verse 4, this is the testimony of his enemies. We could find no ground or complaint or any fault because Daniel is faithful and no error or fault was found in him. That's the worst thing they can think of to say. And they conclude that they can find no ground for complaint against him unless they found it in connection with the law of his God. Now think about your own testimony, right? If your enemies were wanting to make accusation towards you, is that the only place of accusation they could find? Well, he's really faithful to what the Bible teaches. That's the only accusation they can make against Daniel. Then verse 10, as we already saw, when Daniel knew that this decree had been signed, he went, prayed, and gave thanks as he had done previously. His enemies were certain that if they showed up at a particular time, they would find him praying, right? It says they went by agreement at a particular time because they knew, hey, Daniel always prays. He's always in prayer during this time of the day. Let's just show up then and it'll be easy. And their scheme worked. Then we see in verses 14, 18, 19, and 23, the king, even though Daniel had served under him for such a short time, the king had this deep affection and this high regard for Daniel, didn't he? And finally, Daniel gives his own testimony about himself, boldly, blameless before God and before the king. So to me, the question from this chapter is obvious. Is Daniel someone we can emulate? Is Daniel someone that we can learn from? Can Daniel's exercise of faith in God be an inspiration to us? And this is a question that a series of questions I thought about this week as I thought about Daniel. And again, I don't know if I'm speaking mainly to myself or if there are at least one or two other people here who can track with this. Let me ask you these questions. What is God calling you to? What dream has God placed in your mind and in your heart? Have you heard the voice of God calling you to risk, to jump, to put yourself in a situation where faith is absolutely necessary? Or God better come through because that's your last option. I don't want anybody to answer out loud, but I'm wondering, is anybody resonating with that? And if so, let me ask you another question. What enemies are you facing? Who's plotting against you? And I think we could probably all point to several enemies, right? We're surrounded by the external culture, expectations. What does success look like in our culture? Maybe you have an issue with physical health, mental health, emotional health. Maybe your circumstances. You have these enemies that you're facing. Maybe you have some internal enemies, some past failure, some known weakness, some flaw in your character that you're already very aware of. And of course, I think all of these things are used by our spiritual enemy. You know, in this story, Daniel faces actual lions, right? But what does the Bible say about Satan? He's a roaring lion. He goes about the earth seeking those whom he might devour. So I'm wondering, even as you are resonating with this challenge about faith, if that lion is growling in your ear right now. Who are you to do that? What about how your failure? How could God use somebody like you? So what are you going to do? Are you going to shrink back? You retreat, hunker down? Or can we ask without being irreverent? WWDD, right? What would Daniel do? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, what did he do? Retreat, hunker down, run away? He went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open to Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You know, chapter 1, he wouldn't eat. In chapter 2, he wouldn't take credit. In chapter 3, his friends wouldn't bow down. In chapter 4, he displayed compassion. In chapter 5, he would not overlook gross sin. And now, chapter 6, he would not compromise his commitment to prayer and worship. So what about me? And what about you? Can we trust? Can we dare? You know, maybe you're like me and you yearn to say yes to that question. If that's you, I want to pray for you before this message is over. But before we do that, we need to ask one more important question, probably the most important question of all. What does this story teach us about God? What does this story teach us about God? And in order to get the right idea of that, I think we need to step back and remember the big picture. Why are the children of Israel in Babylon in the first place? Just shout it out. They're being disciplined, right? Anybody else? Why are they there in Babylon? Gross sin, disobedience, idolatry. They were warned. God said, this is going to happen. God told them before they ever went into the promised land, if you disobey, if you bring shame and honor on my great name, I will use foreign armies to expel you from the land. And they did, and he did. God followed through and kept his promise. But, you know, think about it. Even in this judgment, right? This horrible tragedy, even out of that mess, God shows that he is faithful even when his people are faithless. How does he do that? Well, he does that through the lives of those who trust in him and not in their circumstances. And this is totally consistent with what we see in the rest of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, when the heart of man was only evil continually, God reached down and chose who? Noah and his family, right? When God wanted to form a people for his own sake, who did he choose? Abraham and his wife Sarah. When God wanted to preserve his people and protect them from famine, he chose Joseph. When God wanted to release his people from hundreds of years of bondage and oppression, he chose Moses. And we could go on and speak of Joshua and Deborah and David. And now in the time of exile, who is it that God chooses to use? Daniel. What can we conclude from that? Well, to me, the lesson is clear. God uses the lives of his faithful followers as a platform to magnify his glory. God will use the lives of his faithful followers as a platform to magnify his glory. That's what we see happening in Daniel. You notice the pattern in Daniel, the first six chapters? I mean, you can go back and look at this later. It's actually one of the discussion questions for your home groups this week. The first verse in every chapter, the first six chapters, mentions something about a king. It gives us a chronology. It says something, the king did this, the king had a dream, the king built a statue, the king, the king, the king. Then in the middle of the chapter, there's some event that happens. He builds a gold statue, tells everybody to bow down. They won't bow down. They get cast into the fiery furnace. All right, the king has a dream. Daniel interprets a dream. King has a dream. Daniel pronounces judgment on him. So there's a king, there's an event, and then at the end of every chapter, either it talks about Daniel being raised to prominence or the king actually puts out a decree of praise and worship towards God. The first six chapters, it's the same pattern over and over. I encourage you to look at that. God uses the lives of his faithful followers as a platform to magnify his glory. I think that's the main point of the first six chapters of Daniel. So the obvious application to me is, who is God going to use in our context? Who's God going to use in our contemporary situation? Who's God going to use in our generation? Is this a time to shrink back, to hunker down, to retreat, to turn away? I think that there's more of us than just me, right? I think God is challenging somebody to step out of the shadow of your past, to step out of the weak and shallow expectations of our culture, even our Christian culture, to put aside the excuses of our deficiencies and ask the question, could it be that God might use me? Could it be that God would have me set my face towards a more radical future? Could it be that God would call me to heed his drawing me into a higher purpose? Could it be? Well, I'm going to ask you to pray with me to that end in just a moment. Let me invite the worship team to come back up front. And I want to finish. You can close your Bibles, because I'm going to read to you a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, but I'm going to read it from The Message, which is a paraphrase. I want to use this version, I think, because the language is unique. So I just want you to Maybe even close your eyes. And if any of those questions I was asking was resonating with you, if you felt the Spirit of God urging you on, let me read this to you and ask if God would speak to you through this. This is Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, again from the Message. The author has just read this long list of faithful men and women from the past. And he says this, "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means that we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus." When we talk about daring to be a Daniel, when we answer yes to that, it's because Daniel was simply an introduction to the perfect hero who was coming. "Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through, and that will shoot adrenaline into your souls." I would answer, dare to be a Daniel, yes. Dare to have a life that God could use as a platform for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You work in unique ways in our lives. And it could be, Lord, that You were just speaking to me through this passage as I studied it this week, spurring us on to the changes that are going on in our life for Kathy and I. But I do believe, Lord, that there are other people in this room who You are speaking to even right now, that You have things planned for them that are going to take a dramatic exercise of faith. So, Lord, would You spur them on through the example of Daniel, but most of all, through the example of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Spur them on to step out in faith, believing that You are a God who can be trusted, who will exercise Your great power to use our lives as a platform for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.